beautiful lyric. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, it's with that we turn now to our reading of God's word. We'll be in the Gospel of Matthew this evening, but our background reading you'll find in Proverbs chapter 8. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's on page 676. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 12 to 21. Then following that, we'll be in Matthew chapter 5. We'll be preaching on verse 6, and I'll read for us, though, verses 1 through 12. And so we have the background reading in Proverbs chapter 8. We have wisdom speaking, and we have, in other words, we have Christ speaking to us here. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 12 to 21. This is God's living word to us. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Let's turn now to the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. I'll be in verse 6, but we'll read chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. This is the Lord Jesus. He's seeing the crowds. He went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And here we have wisdom speaking to us, wisdom incarnate. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the living word, the living God to us to feed our souls. Let's pray for a blessing on the preaching. Heavenly Father, fill us with the finest of wheat. Speak to us in your word and show us Jesus and help us. We pray, Lord God, in Christ's name. Amen. So I'll be preaching on chapter 5, verse 6, which reads, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And you've probably heard the saying, maybe not, that a way to a man's heart is through his stomach. If you're unfamiliar with that saying, it's the idea of a woman or a wife or whoever it might be, whatever strategy they might want to employ to get the attention of a man or to influence a man, is you cook him something good, and he'll appreciate that, and he will, and you'll be able to influence him that way. And so, whatever decision you might want, no, I'm just kidding. But that's the idea of the saying: the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Now, abandoning what our culture believes in that statement and just looking at the words themselves, there actually is some truth in this. More precisely, that a man's appetite reveals his heart. And so we can look at what a man goes after, a man or woman, a boy or girl, what they desire, what they put their attention on, and that reveals, you can say that's an appetite, and that reveals something that's going on in the heart. And so the question we want to ask this evening is, what do the desires of your heart, what do your passions, what do your desires reveal about you and about your own heart? And the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied." And so we'll look into this question tonight with God's help and God's grace in about 3 points. If you open your bulletin, if you have a pencil, I'll go ahead and read those titles for you if you want to write them down. The first point that we'll look at is the nature of those who hunger and thirst. Point number one, the nature of those who hunger and thirst. Secondly, we'll look at the desire of those who hunger and thirst. The desire of those. And then thirdly, we'll look at the satisfaction of those who hunger and thirst. So let's pick up with our first point, the nature of those who hunger and thirst. So we have in our context here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in chapter 4, verses 23 up to 5:1, these great crowds are coming to the Lord Jesus, and he's healing them of all their diseases. He's casting out demons and those who have seizures and paralytics, and he's healing them all. And he sees the crowds gathering to him. There's this big scene coming to the Lord Jesus as he's working all these miracles and healing. And so he goes up on the mountain and he sits down. And when he sat down, we read in our text, his disciples came to him. And he begins his Sermon on the Mount with these Beatitudes, blessed. And he's describing who in the kingdom of God are truly blessed. Or even in the whole world, he's saying these are the ones who are truly blessed. It's those who are poor in spirit, who mourn over their sin, who are meek, who are merciful, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and on it goes. So yes, we could say these crowds are truly blessed. They are being healed of diseases and affliction. They're coming to the very feet of God, and God is ministering to them. He's touching them. He's speaking to them. But it is as if that Jesus is saying, yes, that's important and that's good, but there's a true blessedness that's even more truly blessed. It's those who are poor in spirit. And it's the complete opposite of what we would think is truly blessed. You know, the world would say, yeah, I got my diseases, you know, healed, and I've got my life, my outward life all together. But Jesus is saying those who are truly blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. To have this kind of heart that is merciful, that is meek, it's peacemaker, those are the ones who are truly blessed. And we read in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, that King Solomon says this, that to keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And so it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's where our hands move, it's where our feet go. It's all directed from our heart. And we can all, can't we, testify to this reality. Another proverb says this, that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. So our hearts are hungering and thirsting, and they're desiring something. You could say it like these people, their hearts were hungry for physical healing. So they came to Jesus, and it animated their feet and their hands and brought them to the feet of Christ to be healed. And so we want to ask now, why is the heart hungry and thirsty? So I've already alluded to this, why our hearts are actually hungry and thirsty. We can look at again at the Beatitudes. It's poor in spirit, gentle and lowly. These are the ones who are blessed, Jesus says. And what Jesus is referring to here in these Beatitudes, in this opening of the Sermon on the Mount, are spiritual realities. He's not necessarily talking about physical realities, he's talking about spiritual realities here. And so this hunger and thirst here in verse 6 refers to a spiritual longing and desire. There's something in the heart that so enraptures the heart and pleasing to the heart that the heart will create channels to get what it wants or desires. And so, for example, as you know, we've had a lot of snowfall lately. And my father purchased some deer corn. And he said, throw it out in the snow, and the deer will find it. And I didn't think it would be possible because the snow fell so heavily. There's no way that deer's going to find that corn. It's covered up in the snow, right? But what ended up happening is the next day, you see all these tracks just come out of the woodwork right to where the corn was. And it's amazing to see that. And you can also, if you've been out in the timber or in the brush, you can see pathways in the timber of deer tracks. And they're looking for something. They're going. There's these familiar paths that these deer take. And it was amazing that even in the cold, and when you run outside or you go outside, you see all these different tracks in the snow. These animals are looking for what their hearts desire. They need food. And you could trace and see those paths they carve in the snow. And likewise, that is how it is with our heart. What our hearts desire will carve a path and go for that and long after that and seek that. As you know, we are created by God for God. Our hearts were made to be enraptured with God, to love God, to know God. Our eyes were made to behold the glory of God, our ears to hear God speak, our mind to be caught up with thoughts of God, our hands and feet to serve and work for God. We were made to worship God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But you know what happened. Adam, our father, craved that which was not God. Adam sinned. It's a bit of a mystery how in that perfection this all happened, how Eve was distracted from the glory of God and how she was tempted by Satan, and then her heart longed after that which was not God. She wanted to glorify herself and not God. She went after the desires of her heart. And we saw this beautifully, or tragically, in Ezekiel 16 a few months ago. God rescues this bloody Israel from off the side of the road and makes her a beautiful bride and gives her all this jewelry and this gown, and she is beautiful. But then, recognizing her beauty, she turns from God and she says, well, I am pretty beautiful. And she begins to lust and desire after other lovers, so to speak. And that's what we saw with Adam and Eve. They lusted after the glory of God. Here they are in perfection and beauty. It wasn't enough. Their hearts were tempted to be like God. And so, that is the sad reality of our hearts now, as the natural man goes. Our hearts crave and desire that which is not God. And this is sin. And it never, ever fulfills. And so I want to illustrate this a little bit further with two people. If you turn with me in Matthew 19, you'll find the rich young ruler. And you know the story, if you're not familiar with it. This young man comes up to the Lord Jesus and says, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And so he's probing Jesus. Jesus, by this point in Matthew, is notorious. His fame has spread. People are knowing he's this good teacher. He's healing a lot of people, and he's very wise, so this rich young man comes up to Jesus and says, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus explains to him, okay, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these I've kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So here we see a man who was hungry and thirsty, right? Just like we were talking about. The heart hungers and desires. Here's a man who is eager to be filled. But how did this man leave Jesus? Empty. Why? Why did this man leave Jesus empty? Because he was full. He had great possessions. You see, he was full of himself and self-glorification. He comes to the feet of Christ himself. Instead of being filled with salvation, he goes away sorrowful because Jesus did not give him what he wanted. This man, this rich young man, wanted to be a savior unto himself. He wanted to have responsibility for his salvation. He wanted to be Lord of his life. But as soon as Jesus calls him out on the hunger and thirst of his heart, instead of repenting of his sin of idolatry, he leaves Jesus. And how many of us so-called believers want the same? We come to Christ, we say, oh, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Oh, teacher, give me forgiveness, give me mercy, give me grace, but do it on my terms. Don't ask me to repent. Don't ask me to cut off my hand. Don't ask me to gouge out my eye or cut off my foot. Jesus, you could come, you know, you're a great miracle worker, and I could come to you, give me salvation, I really appreciate it and forgiveness, but the whole lordship thing, no, no. So let me ask you, what do you think of the word slave means anyways? Christ, or Paul, a slave of Christ. Is he being poetic, hyperbolic? He was a true slave of Christ. His will, his desire, his heart, all bent to Christ. And all those who have been born again are truly slaves of Christ. No longer are we slaves to our passions and desires in the flesh, because the Son has set us free. And if the Son sets us free, we'll be free indeed. So what about you? Where does your heart direct you? Do you come to Jesus, expecting him to bow the knee to you? Or do you come with your whole soul to bow before Christ? Well, there's someone else who came to Jesus hungry and thirsty. Back in the Gospel of Matthew, to chapter 15, we read of the Canaanite woman. This is a Gentile woman in verse 21. And she comes to Christ as well, just like the young ruler did. And she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. And Christ does not answer her pleas. And the disciples are saying, just send her away. She's annoying us. She won't stop crying out. And Jesus said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter, that she was pleading for, was healed instantly. So we see this woman, she comes pleading for crumbs from Christ. Lord, just heal my daughter. And what does she get? She gets a feast. Your faith has saved you, has healed you. Be it done as you desire. And so we see that beautiful text of what Mary sings, that Magnificat. God has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. So both the rich young ruler and both the Canaanite woman were hungry and thirsty, but only one of them went away filled. One came to Jesus filled and went away empty. The other came to Jesus empty and went away filled. So let me ask you, are you empty or are you full? Will you leave this service tonight empty? Or will you leave this service tonight full? This leads us to our next point, point number two, the desire of those who hunger and thirst. And so they're not blessed who merely hunger and thirst. No, Jesus is saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we need to ask, what does Jesus mean by righteousness? We'll consider this question in two ways. First, in order to hunger and thirst after righteousness or for righteousness, you must be someone who hungers and thirsts after God. Anyone who does not hunger and thirst after God does not actually hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you aren't hungry for God, you won't be hungry for righteousness. And to illustrate that, we know the familiar words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. He says this, that there's no one who seeks for God. Okay, Paul, what do you mean by that? Now, there are many people in our world who are hungry for God, but they're hungry like the rich young ruler. They want a God that will tell them, I'm okay with your sins. You know, everyone sins, and that's okay. You can come to me, that's fine. I'm all about your felt needs, though. You're lonely? I'll be your best friend. You want your best life now? I'll give it to you. Just call my name and I'll be there. Still yet, there are people who hunger and thirst after God, but without knowledge. They hunger and thirst after him without following this book or following Christ. And there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Jesus spoke about these. He says that you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but it is they that testify about me. Come to me for eternal life. That's where you get fed. But no, they search the scriptures without knowledge. And still yet, there are others who hunger and thirst after God, and these are very, you know, what the world might say are very religious people. They think through all their righteous deeds and outward show that God will accept them. You think of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the Gospel of Luke. The Pharisee said, I'm really glad I'm not like that man over there, that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give my money to the poor. I'm not like that guy. And so they're outwardly very religious. But as we heard this morning, they are but dead, open graves. They are whitewashed tombs. Their hearts are filled with dead men's bones. People look at Mother Teresa and all the good that she did. And they find this hard to believe, though, that if Mother Teresa was trusting in the false gospel of the Roman Catholic Church, all of her righteous deeds have done nothing for her. They fail to realize what Isaiah 64:6 says. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags before God, tainted with sin, all of them. So these people seek to be right with God and find God without going through Jesus Christ, the only righteousness that we have. And so let me ask you, what is your relationship to Jesus Christ? Is he a stepping stool for your own glory, like the rich young ruler? Or is he Lord? The rich and fool Naaman came to Elisha, and he was very angry. He was a leper, and he came to Elisha to get healed. And Elisha doesn't even go out to greet this magnificent man. He says, just go dip yourself in the Jordan. And he leaves angry. But he humbles himself, dips himself in the Jordan, and he's healed of his leprosy completely. And so if you are here and you are seeing Christ as your stepping stool, you are not saved. You won't be saved unless you repent, unless you humble yourself and accept the fact that you are empty and you need to be satisfied in Christ, and only Christ can give you any true satisfaction. There was nothing, according to Jesus' physical appearance, that would make us long for him. But Jesus himself is the radiance of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And all who have seen Christ, Jesus says, have seen the Father. And so let me ask more pointedly, have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Why are we gathered here tonight? Why? Why are we here? Is that we might see Christ, right? Or is that not your heart's desire? Is it not your heart's desire to worship Christ and to taste and see that he is good and to be fed again? Those who have received Christ, though, by faith, know that it's like the finest wheat ever. It's what David says in the Psalms, that you satisfy us with your steadfast love. My heart is filled with more joy, David says, than those who have new grain or when their new wine abound. You have given me so much joy, Christ. At your right hand is fullness of joy. Your steadfast love is so precious to me that my lips must sing your praises, Christ. And so whenever those who have a heart desire that's been turned to Christ, when you hear Christ being preached and you see the cross, the world looks at that and says, well, that's just divine child abuse. That's disgusting. That's just repulsive. This man hanging naked upon a cross, bleeding and dying and gasping for breath. For the child of God who's been born again, we see that and say, that is beautiful. That is beautiful. It's what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I press on to know Christ. I want to know him. I want to search out his unsearchable riches. All of this accolades and success and all these things I've had, I count it all as loss and dung, he says, for the sake of Christ. He presses on to know Christ. So does your heart beat for him? Does your heart hunger and thirst after Christ, the Savior of your soul? Do you remember that day the Lord saved you? Do you remember being totally lost, totally undone, hopeless, with no joy? Just giving yourself to sin. Do you remember that? And do you remember when the gospel was preached and you saw Christ for the first time? You actually saw Jesus in all of his beauty, in all of his glory, in all of his fullness. And you saw him there hanging on the cross, dying for you, for your sins. Have you seen this? Do you remember that day? And maybe you didn't have a whole lot of gross sin or anything like that. But maybe, do you remember that day when you were once lost and hopeless, but then Christ finds you? Do you remember that? Do you know that? That day when you were hungering and thirsting for righteousness and you were filled in Christ. I love that hymn that Pastor Paul quoted today. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Mine eyes diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon, flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's salvation. Do you know this? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? That you were once in bondage to sin in the darkest night, and then you saw Christ upon that cross dying for you. You see him being made sin for you and being crushed by the Father for you. Have you seen that? Do you know God? I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm asking if you know God in Christ like this. Is he your all in all now? I love what you said, Ben, a few nights ago. A man comes with just the most money in the world, and he said, I'll offer you all of this if you reject Christ. And you said, no way, no way. Christ is precious to me. Christ is precious. Is he precious to you? Do you know him? Can you say with David, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You must be born again. If this isn't your plea, if this isn't your heart, oh God is so merciful. If you will humble yourself, and not come like the rich young ruler. Come empty. Come to Christ. He will fill you. He will satisfy you completely if you call upon him. He will save you from all your sins. He will give you joy unspeakable. Fill your heart with his love. Second, only those who seek God truly seek righteousness. But though having been brought to God, the believer, one who's been born again, will actually hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so this is a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. This comes from a heart that's been made new. It comes from a heart that was once stone and dead. It's been made alive. It has new affections. It has new desires. And one of those new affections and desires is, I love righteousness now, because God is righteous. And doesn't that make sense? That we are to be holy as he is holy? He commands just as much in 1 Peter 1:16. We'll be a holy people who love righteousness. And Jesus says this, that a tree is known by its fruit. You don't gather thorns from fig trees or figs from thorn trees, do you? And so it is with the people of God who've been grafted into the true vine of Christ. They bear good fruit in righteousness and holiness. We see in Titus 2:14 that Christ gave himself. He redeemed us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And so the Bible, just like we heard this morning, knows of no person who knows of no believer who walks in utter darkness. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we read this. Verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that Christ appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So we see clearly that the child of God is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And I'm afraid that for some of us, maybe listening or here, that this truth has become unacceptable to our ears. When Paul was reasoning with Felix in the book of Acts, he was reasoning with Felix about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. And Felix put Paul away because he was alarmed at this teaching. And so are there any Felixes here? Do you claim to have faith in Christ Jesus, claim to have the benefits of salvation, claim the name to be called a child of God, but yet you walk in wickedness? Does this truth alarm you that only those who are born again actually hunger and thirst after righteousness? How many, Pastor Paul brought this up this morning, how many so-called Christians will see Christ, like he says in Matthew chapter 7, say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these works and these things? You know, deeds of righteousness. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. You see, Christ is saying, it's not enough that you just call me Lord with your lips. I'm the King of righteousness. I love righteousness. I hate wickedness. And I hate all evil doers as well. So I really want to drive home this point here for those who are not born again or for those who are deceived here. Is Christ to you just a means of forgiveness? And that's it? We're just going to keep walking after your old way and your old path, and there's no change in you? You haven't been set free from your sin? It's just as one preacher I heard this week said, everyone wants to come to the cross. Everybody wants forgiveness, but nobody actually wants to get up on that cross and die. You ask, what is righteousness? Righteousness is Jesus Christ. Look at Christ, sinless perfection, this continual resigning of his will over to the will of the Father. Three times he pleaded, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. It's a man who went to the cross to die for sinners with his face like flint, who obeyed God and obeyed his will in every single way possible. What is righteousness? It's what Paul says in Galatians. I've been crucified to the world, and the world's been crucified to me. So let me ask you, where are you feeding out of? Are you crucified to the world? Or are you walking this Christian life feeding one hand and getting your satisfaction out of the world, while on the other hand trying to be fed by Christ. It's impossible. The Bible knows of no person like that. If God is God, serve God. And if Baal is God, serve Baal. You can't go both ways. So ask yourself this evening, where am I feeding out of? Am I truly crucified to the world like Paul was, and the world to me? Can I say Christ is precious, and I don't want any of this sin in this world at all? Can you say that? Can you say that you actually hunger and thirst for righteousness, for holiness, to be like Christ? And yet there are people here, though, who are hungering and thirsting after Christ. I've been speaking to those who've been deceived. I've been trying to drive home to you, and I want to wake you up. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Make no provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I want you to hear that tonight and ask, am I going away from this service empty or filled? I see I'm running out of time. Let me say this in closing then. The only satisfaction that we can possibly have for any sinner, for all sinners, is Christ. It's Christ, and it's Christ alone. When there was a famine in Egypt, all the people went to Joseph because he had all this wheat to give him. And Pharaoh said, go to Joseph to be fed. Well, if you are here and you know you're not hungering after righteousness, or if you are here and you're saying, I need a righteousness to stand before God because I'm a filthy sinner, or if you are here and you've been born again and you love Christ and righteousness, the command is the same. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus and be filled. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He says, come to me, even if you're poor, I'll take you in. I'll feed you with the finest of wheat. I'll give you salvation. I'll wash you clean of all of your sins. I'll save you. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And no one who comes to Christ with repentant, humble faith leaves not satisfied. You will be satisfied if you come to Christ. He will bestow his riches upon you if you call upon him. Oh, there's more I wish I could say. But we must close here. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and just ask, Lord God, that you bless these few loaves here, that you multiply them, that you take these poor, feeble, weak words, feed your people. Oh God, wake up those who have not yet seen Christ. Wake up those who are resting in their own righteousness. Oh God, give them an eye to see and hunger and thirst after the righteousness of Christ. For there's only one righteousness that we can stand in before you, and it's Christ's and not our own. Oh God, fill them, I pray, help them, save them. Oh God, help, we pray in Christ's name, amen.